Let's open in our Bibles to Job chapter 17, and we want to go 17, 18, and 19. And if you remember, Job, being a righteous man, blameless according to God, competition between Satan, and Satan says, well, he only serves you, he only loves you, and only does your will because of all the stuff you've given him. And God said, well, I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter. He'll serve me no matter what. So Satan goes at him. He takes away his family, his kids anyway, 10 of his children, all his crops and his flocks and his servants, and just wipes them out. And Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I go out. Blessed be the Lord. And you find that in all these things, Job didn't blame God. He didn't come against God. But you still, now you find this situation with Job's counselors. There's three of the counselors that come, and they sit for 7 days. And that's good when you sit with a person and kind of muse with them in their agony and distress. And so they do. But then they start counseling him. But the counsel, sometimes you look at it and you go, well, that sounds pretty wise. You know, right, the wicked are going to receive their wages for what they do. And some of the things they say seem to be so true. And yet they're not applicable to Job. They're opening their mouth, but they're not opening their mouth in wisdom in applying that counsel to Job. And so you find they get somewhat exasperated. And now they start going at Job and condemning Job. First of all, they said, Job, if you just repent, if you just turn from your sins, then God's going to restore. And Job is saying, hey, look, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know why God has brought this against me. I don't understand it. He doesn't complain against God. He just looks at his situation and he wants to find some understanding. And they keep pressing him. They say, no, it's because you're sinning. You have this secret sin. And through your many words, in fact, Eliphaz has just said, you're just so windy. You're just a big bag of wind, and you're just justifying yourself in this. If you just turn and repent, and then God would forgive and restore things back. And so Job responds to Eliphaz in chapter 16, but he continues on in chapter 17. And Job says, my spirit is crushed or broken, and my life is nearly extinguished or snuffed out. The grave is ready to receive me. I am surrounded by mockers. I watch how bitterly they taunt me, or my eyes gaze at their provocation. Job is saying, you know, in your counsel, my spirit's broken. I'm crushed inside. You know, it's interesting how we can endure our sickness, but a broken spirit, who can endure? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Job's spirit is crushed, it's broken. Also in chapter 18, verse 14, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? And so Job is going through that brokenness, and he's crushed inside. He hurts so bad, he wants to die. He said, I'm ready. I'm nearly snuffed out. I'm nearly extinguished. You helpers, you're no help to me. He's already called them, you worthless counselors. And so here they're taunting him, they're mocking him, and they're making things worse. And he goes on in verse 3, he says, you must defend my innocence, O God, since no one else will stand up for me. You have closed their minds to understanding, and do not let them triumph. They betray their friends for their own advantage, so let their children faint with hunger. Job is now appealing to God. He says, God, intervene for me, because they're not doing anything for me. The Bible says the hearing ear, the seeing eye, God has made both of them. But these counselors, they don't have a hearing ear. They don't have a seeing eye. They're not giving sound counsel. They don't have either wisdom or good counsel. They're closed-minded. They basically, he's saying, don't let them win, Lord. Stand up for me. Don't let them triumph. Don't let them win over me. But put down their family and their friends I mean, put upon them what they're trying to put on me, God. Intervene for me. And then he goes on, verse 6, God has made a mockery of me among the people. They spit in my face. Now, he's basically saying that God has made me a byword. He's made me a joke. And I'm only to be spit at. That's one of the worst ridicules there in that culture, in the Eastern culture, to be spit upon. That's a horrible thing. And Job is saying that that's really what my life amounts to now. I'm just a joke. I'm just a byword. I'm a mockery. My eyes are swollen with weeping, and I am but a shadow of my former self. Tears fill my eyes, God. They are dim. They're at half mast. I hardly see because they're swollen. And you know how it is when you just weep, your eyes get swollen, you can hardly see. And I'm not the man I used to be. I'm wasting away, he's saying. Verse 8, the virtuous are horrified when they see me. The innocent rise up against the godly. Other translation says that the upright shall be appalled at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the godless. So he's saying godly people will see what's happening. They will see the situation. They'll be appalled at the terrible state of my condition and what is being said about me. And the innocent will stand against these self-righteous hypocrites. They will stand against those who are coming against me. That's a bold statement, but it's a true statement. The righteous, verse 9, keep moving forward, and those with clean hands become stronger and stronger. He's saying those like me who are righteous will not waver in their conviction. And that's exactly what Job is doing. He's not wavering at all, even though he's assaulted by these counselors and trying to make him guilty when there is no guilt. And he says, as a result of that steadfast conviction, I grow stronger and stronger. Doesn't seem like it and crying out the woes, but it's really true. You find at the end of the book that is true. As for all of you, verse 10, come back with a better argument, though I still won't find a wise man among you. When he says, come back, he's really saying repent. You guys need to repent because you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. Try to speak wise counsel. But in reality, you can't do that because there's not a wise man among you. Notice Job is just going at it with them in his righteousness, in his despair. He goes on, verse 11, my days are over, my hopes have disappeared. My heart's desires are broken. So here, despair invades Job again. He's saying, my life is over. My hope is gone. I'm brokenhearted. You find that he goes at him, but then he goes into this feeling of, my life's over. I wish I could just go to the grave and not have to deal with this any longer. I don't understand why God's doing this. I don't understand what's going on, and these counselors are making things worse for me. And so that despair, it just is overwhelming him. These men, verse 12, say that night is day, and they claim that the darkness is light. In other words, they're double dealing with me. They're double dealing. They lie about what's true, that night is day and light is darkness. He goes on, verse 13, what if I go to the grave and make my bed in darkness? What if I call the grave my father and the maggot my mother or my sister? Where then is my hope? Can anyone find it? No, my hope will go down with me to the grave. We will rest together in the dust. Now, he says, I look to death. I look to the grave. And the worms eating me and decaying me, the maggots, just consuming my life. Darkness, it encompasses me. He's saying my hope has turned to hopelessness. And my only solace, the only thing that brings comfort to me, is the grave, where I can finally have rest in the grave. What a sorrowful condition. But really, he comes at Eliphaz, and now you're going to have the other counselor, Bildad. He then, in chapter 18, Bildad, then the Shuhite, replied, "How long before you stop talking? Speak sense if you want us to answer. Do you think we are mere animals? Do you think we are stupid? You may tear out your hair in anger, but will that destroy the earth? Will it make the rocks tremble?" It seems as though Bildad has his mind made up. He's already made a decision about Job. He's not really listening to reason from Job, kind of like cement all mixed up and firmly set, his mind is. And Job, you're making excuses for yourself, he's inferring. Your condition, really, you're not making sense with your words, Job. Make some sense. Bildad, he's got this rigid interpretation of cause and effect. The sinners suffer. The righteous people don't. And so you're suffering, Job, you must be a sinner. And so he takes offense at Job calling them sorry or miserable comforters. And Bildad, he's exasperated, I think, at this point. And so his anger just gets worse and worse. And Job, not agreeing with him, not agreeing with his conclusion that the sinner is the one that suffers because Job is innocent and Job is suffering. He's angry because Job doesn't heed his counsel. Now he's convinced that Job's case is true. Job is hopeless. He's an example of the wicked. That's firm in Bildad's mind. He is like those that suffer. He's guilty. He's unjust. He's unrighteous. He's a sinner. And that's why he's suffering. So he's convinced of that. So now he goes on to paint what he believes Job's future is, because Job won't listen to his counsel and the other's counsel. And so now he's going to tell him, this is what you have to look forward to. Notice starting verse 5 and 6, "Surely the light of the wicked will be snuffed out. The sparks of their fire will not glow. The light in their tent will grow dark. The lamp hanging above them will be quenched." So, Job, here's what you have to look forward to. First of all, your light is going to go out. Darkness is going to take over in your life. And you kind of get the impression he's using a visual of the nomads back in those days. We call them Bedouins now. They're in Israel. But they would be in their tents, and they would have their lamps or their candles. And when that went out, it would be completely dark, except for the stars in the sky and the moon and all, but totally dark. So he's saying, it's going to go out. You're going to be groping in darkness, Job. And notice next in verse 7 on, "The confident stride of the wicked will be shortened. Their own schemes will be their downfall. The wicked walk in a net. They fall into a pit. A trap grabs them by the heel. A snare holds them tight. A noose lies hidden on the ground. A rope is stretched across their path. Terrors surround the wicked and trouble them every step." So Job, here's what's going to happen. You're walking in darkness? Yeah. You, in that darkness, snares are going to entrap your feet because you're in darkness. You won't listen to our counsel. You're going to be entrapped in the dark. You'll stumble. The scheming that you've been scheming, that's going to snare you, and your feet are going to be caught in the net of your own deception. That's what he's laying out for Job. You're bringing it upon yourself, Job, because you won't listen to counsel. And what's the result? Well, terrors all around you, Job. Whenever you move, you'll be caught. That's what he says in that verse 11. Terrors, wherever you, every step, you're going to have trouble, terrors. Verse 12, "Hunger depletes their strength, and calamity waits for them to stumble. Diseases eat their skin, death devours their limbs. They are torn from the security of their homes or their tents and are brought down to the king of terrors. The homes of the tents of the wicked will burn down, and burning sulfur or brimstone rains on their tents or their houses. And so here he's laying out this wasting terror is going to consume you, Job, because you're in darkness and your feet are snared with your deception. And so the result of that, that wasting terror that is going to consume you. You're going to be weak. You're going to be without strength. And as the disease wastes away your body, you see that in verse 13. Sometimes I think about this when I read this. I think about the flesh-eating disease where it just eats away the body. That very well could be what he's talking about there. And really talking about the body parts that are just going to be depleted and basically fall off. One version says they're going to, the body parts are going to be devoured. And your tent will be torn asunder. In other words, your whole life is diminishing. Your body will collapse. Because God's brought judgment upon you. Notice it says the king of terrors. The king of terrors have brought judgment upon you. And then he talks about the brimstone, burning sulfur or brimstone on your tents. That's interesting. When it talks about the brimstone, it's talking about, or burning sulfur, your Bible might have, it's talking about utter destruction and desolation. It's a mark of God's displeasure. So he's really ramping this up, and he's giving the worst scenario to Job. And if you notice what he's saying, it's really, Bildad is using Job and his calamity as a model describing the fate of the wicked. Because all the things that he's saying are the very thing that happened to Job. The fire came down and burned up the servants and the cattle and the houses they were living in and all this, and the wasting away of Job's body, the same thing. But notice this, finally, their roots, verse 16, their roots will dry up. In other words, your prodigy, your genealogy, your offspring will dry up and their branches will wither. All memory of their existence will fade from the earth, and no one will remember their names. They will be thrust from light into darkness, driven from the world. They will have neither children nor grandchildren, nor any survivor in the place where they lived. People in the West are appalled at their fate. People in the East are horrified. They will say, "This is the home of a wicked person, the place of one who rejected God." New American Standard puts the personal pronoun where he says, "You, Job, you." Here it's more general, but it's really inferring to Job. And he's saying, here's the final. Here's the final judgment upon you. The memory of you and your offspring are blotted out. And for those in the East, that was a horrible thing. When you read the Bible and you see the genealogies in the Bible, oh, so important. In the Hebrew scriptures, so important back then. A horrible thought for the ancient that they would be remembered no more, that they would have no offspring. And it's just really, when he said this, it's just a reminder of Job, of the death of his 10 children, that they died. And so Bildad, just using Job and the calamity that's come upon Job as really a model for the fate of the wicked, and inferring that Job being that wicked one. Well, Job responds. Job in chapter 19, he responds, and Job spoke again. "How long will you torture me? How long will you try to crush me in your words? You have already insulted me 10 times. You should be ashamed of treating me so badly." So they're so severe, they're so ruthless. You just wonder how someone that's supposed to be your friend can do something like that. Just this criticism of Job, it's really uncalled for. The three, they start out with Job, "If you just repent, of your sin, then God will restore back to you. And Job claims his innocence. And now notice what they're doing. They revert to accusations, to condemnation, to guilt, and to wrongdoing inferred upon Job that he's a hopeless case. He's in denial. He's unwilling to listen to and recognize what they believe is true, their wise counsel, but it's not wise counsel. And when we get to the end, we see that. In fact, God asked Job to even pray for those who darken counsel with words without wisdom. And so we find that they're really going at Job now. And when Job reacts with his complaint of their lack of sympathy, their condemnation is taking its toll at this point. It's hurting Job. It's crushing Job. It's breaking him. It's adding to his sorrow. And so we find in verse 4, even if I have sinned, now one, your Bible might have sinned, mine here in the New American Standard has erred, that is my concern, not yours. So actually I like that translation better. Let me read it in verse 4 of the New American Standard. It says, even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. What he's saying, if I've erred, not wickedly transgressed, I have to deal with it on my own. You see, they're imposing and they're inferring on Job as some wicked transgression. And he's saying, if I've erred, if I've blown it in some capacity, I'll go to God, I'll own it. But what you're doing is uncalled for. He says in verse 5, you think you're better than I am, using my humiliation as evidence of my sin. But it is God who has wronged me, capturing me in his net. Truly, God has overthrown me. You've said that God has overthrown me. I'll agree with you there, but it's unjustified. It's not my feet are caught in my snare, but my feet are caught in God's snare. He's surrounded me with his net. I cry out, verse 7, help, but no one answers me. I protest, but there is no justice. God has blocked my way so I cannot move. He has plunged my path into darkness. So here, Job is, he's crying out that he's helplessly caught. He cries out, but there's no help that comes. He says, God has hedged me in. He's covered the way with darkness, so I can't really find a way out. He can't see what God is doing and how to get out of his dilemma. And so he's basically stuck, and he's looking to God, but there's no help. He says in verse 9, he has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. Now, the idea there, the honor and the crown, they're symbols of righteousness and godliness. And he's saying, God's taken that away from me. I don't have that. Look at my condition, my reputation. The man that I held myself to be, it's stripped away. My reputation is gone in the community. Now I'm seen as a sinner, but it's not true. That's not who I am. Verse 10, he has demolished me on every side and I am finished. He has uprooted my hope like a fallen tree. Now that's interesting, because remember in chapter 14, verse 7, where when Job is speaking to, if a man dies, will he live again? And then he talks about a tree. If a tree is cut down, it has hope of sprouting again. Its shoots will not fail. But now Job says, I'm uprooted. There's no stump. It's not like I'm cut down and there's going to spring up, but I'm uprooted. There's no hope. What a horrible place to be in. No hope in my life. He says his fury burns against me, verse 11. He counts me as an enemy. His troops advance. They build up roads to attack me. He's using a military imagery here. They camp all around my tent. Remember what the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, Job's translation might be, if God is against me, who can be for me? Because that's what he's feeling, God against him. It's a horrible place to live in, to feel as though God is your enemy. And many people feel that way. And that's a horrible kind of feeling that might come in their life, because God's a complete opposite of that. The Bible says God is love. And the Bible says that God's love is beyond finding out. In other words, it'll take all eternity to probe the depths of God's love for us. So when a person is misinformed, or they have the wrong concept of God, that God is their enemy, what a horrible place to be in. And then notice what he says here in verse 13 to 19, my relatives stay far away, and my friends have turned against me. My family is gone, and my close friends have forgotten me. My servants and maids consider me a stranger. I am like a foreigner to them. When I call my servant doesn't come. I have to plead with him. My breath is repulsive to my wife. I am rejected by my own family. Even young children despise me. When I stand to speak, they turn their backs on me. My close friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. Horrible place to be, not only thinking that God's your enemy, but now that you have no friends. You see, God has created us for relationships. First, relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So that's how he's made us as beings, as individuals, as humans, for relationships. First, it's with God, then it's with others. This is why the Bible tells those in the church, don't forsake the fellowshipping of the saints together, as is the habit of some. We need one another. The Bible tells us, do not forsake your friends or your father's friends, because we need friends, along with a relationship with God. There have been studies that have looked at people that really don't have friends or who live in isolation. And one study says, and I quote, rejection by others psychologically wounds us more deeply than almost anything else. And research by neuroscientists reveal that ostracism can lead to feeling actual physical pain. Boy, does Job feel that. Other studies confirm that loneliness isn't good for anyone's health. It increases levels of stress hormones in the body while leading to poor sleep, a compromised immune system, and an elderly cognitive decline. The damage that solitary confinement inflicts on the mental health of a prison inmate, has also been well documented. And you can read that online. You have a number of those. You find that those that are in isolation, they have hallucinations where they're seeing things that aren't there. They have deep depression, where they want to end their life. They basically, it leads to insanity. And here, Job, no friends. And at this point, they've all forsaken him. So you can imagine the state of depression that he must be in at this point. Well, it goes on, verse 20, it says, I have been reduced to skin and bones and have escaped death by the skin of my teeth. It's interesting, skin of my teeth, sometimes you think it's, you know, just maybe a metaphor, and it is that. But a dentist in our church years ago, I mentioned that, and he said, well, you know, the teeth does have skin on it. They call it, I think it was pellicin, that's a thin layer of skin. And I thought, that's interesting how Job would say that even before, you know, the orthodontist have discovered that. And they, have mercy on me, he's crying out. Have mercy on me, my friends, have mercy. So he's talking to them, these counselors. For the hand of God has struck me. Must you also persecute me like God does? Haven't you chewed me up enough? What a saying. Job is saying, I am skin and bones. I'm reduced to skin and bones, verse 20. He must have been scary to look at. It must have been really unnatural if you've ever seen someone that is reduced to that condition. It's just unnatural. It's hard to look at that. He says, probably as he's saying this, it's probably because of that mental and that physical treatment that he's, you know, that he's gone through. He barely escaped death by the skin of my teeth, he's saying. He gets no compassion or pity from his friends. And that's where he should get compassion and pity. In fact, it almost seems as though he says, you enjoy the ministry, the misery that God has brought upon me, he's saying. What a thing. Must you also persecute me, verse 22, let me read it again, like God does? Haven't you chewed me up enough? It's almost like you like to see me go through this, just because I won't come around to your way of thinking. Oh, that my words could be recorded. Oh, that they could be inscribed on a monument, carved with an iron chisel and filled with lead, engraved forever on rock. Job is saying that all generations may see and know my story of my innocence. It may be a permanent record for all to read. And so it is. So it is. We're reading it now. So many years later. But also, as Job is, you see, there's flashes of revelation. Sometimes when a person goes through a deep situation like this, sometimes the greatest revelations of God come through. I always say, journal when you go through things like this. Read the Psalms and write down what God is speaking. How do you think David expressed every emotion known to man through the Psalms? Every emotion that you've ever gone through, David has gone through, and he expresses that in the Psalms. And so here, Job, as he's going through this harrowing experience, he has this glimmer of light that just projects itself through of what the future holds for him. And he gains this great insight, and it's the insight into the resurrection. He said, verse 25, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. What an incredible revelation that he gets here, going through all this pain and this suffering. He says, my Redeemer, the Goel is the term, the kinsman redeemer, one who redeems the estate of the next to kin and raises up offspring to them. We saw that in the book of, we saw it with Boaz and Ruth, book of Ruth. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. And the idea is that redeemer, that Goel, is a defender and an avenger who saves from oppression. God was that to Israel. Jesus is that to the sinner. He is our Redeemer. He is the Goel. He's gone before us. He laid down his life that we might be able to come to God. Now, Job, at last, he sees God standing in the gap defending him. Verse 26 or 27, this cry of faith, he says, I see him, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. And then 28, how dare you go on persecuting me, saying, it's his own fault. You should fear punishment yourself, for your attitude deserves punishment. Then you will know that there is indeed a judgment. So after Job cries out in faith, he cries out in faith that God is his Redeemer, his Goel. God is actually standing up for him, but he's going to lapse back into a state of depression or, you know, a state of crying out again in his sorrow. But now what he does in these last two verses, 28 and 29, he turns to his friends and he warns them. Hey, you who are judging me, you who are saying all these unkind words about me and not being a comfort to me, you know what? Judgment is coming. And you better watch out. As the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. As the Bible says, in this manner, you who judge another, in the same way, you shall be judged. And so he's warning them that judgment will come. I'm innocent, but you better watch what you're saying to me, because judgment is going to come upon you. Well, that doesn't help much, because they come back at him, and we'll go on next time after that. Ended a little bit early, but why don't we stand together? Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the boldness of Job, and just recognizing the resurrection so many years ago. That was really probably written in the time of Abraham, so many years ago. Lord, and really that man or woman of faith, they have that hope in their heart, hope of the resurrection, that they truly will see God and they will live eternally with him. God, we thank you for the boldness of Job. And Lord, I pray that we might learn from the bad counsel of his counselors. Lord, that we not take advantage of a person in despair and in a place of hurt and pain, and come off kind of flippantly with scriptures that we know all things work together for good, those who love God and are called according to their purpose. That's a great scripture, but that may not apply to somebody that's hurting. Maybe they've lost a child, or maybe they're on their deathbed and cancer has eaten their body. That's just not a good thing to say. Father, I pray that we might have wisdom in our walk with you, and that we would have words that are wise, apples of gold and settings of silver, are words fitly spoken, right words for the right occasion, whether it's to encourage somebody in their faith or whether it's to mourn with somebody in their time of pain. But we thank you, Lord, and we pray that your hand of comfort and blessing be upon those in our church that are going through difficult times. Lord, I know we have those that have been going through cancer treatment, those that have lost loved ones. Lord, we just pray as a body, when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. So Lord, let us be that body, that connected body, Lord, that really empathizes with one another in all the things that we deal with on a daily basis. So we thank you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.